woods, and I don't know why it's a vacation, or we call it a break or a rest, when you get up at 4 in the morning and go to bed at 10 at night and stomp around in the what should be cool weather, but it's still hot, hot weather. But that's not a complaint. It's just those are the circumstances. But anyway, we've gotten some needed rest, and we thank the Lord for that. Now, as far as the antelope go, as I was out looking for elk, a herd of antelope walked behind my trailer. Sister Baker heard this herd going by, and it caused her to go out, and so she got pictures, and she didn't count those that obviously that had already passed by, but she counted her somewhere around 30, and they're all looking at her, laughing, looking for me. Well, the Lord knows. So anyway, we've got a few more days to on the elk hunt, and then that'll be it. But it's nice to get away, and we know that you've been in good hands in our absence, and thank the Lord for that. And I even got to spend a couple of days with Brother Andy. We never really get to do that too much, and especially under these circumstances. And we made some new friends. Now, I've always called them kangaroo rats, but I think a kangaroo mouse is probably a nicer term, and it probably is what it is. But that's, anyway, it's about this big, and it showed up in our camp. My wife was trying to figure out how the lights on the wiring to the lights on the awning got disconnected. It looked like it had been chewed through, and I said, well, it had to be a mouse or something. Well, he introduced himself, or he or she, hopefully it's a he, one evening, and of course, Sister Baker, there's no animal that she won't feed. And then it introduced itself to Brother Andy, and the next thing you know, it climbed up in a cedar tree behind him, went up on some branches. Next thing you know, it's running across his shoulders and down his arm, and then it's trying to get into his tent. And then after you returned, I hear it running across the roof of our trailer. You know, they think it's cute. I'm thinking, what are you doing up there? What are you chewing on? It is cute. Anyway, either its mate or friend or family member showed up, and there's two of them. And praise the Lord. The Overcoming Word, part 32. Didn't think we'd be this long on it, but here we are. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, 7th verse. You know, we had some visitors here a while back, and this one visitor in particular, every time he comes, he'll hear something, and he says, well, I really enjoyed it. You know, Brother so-and-so has been preaching on that, and would you like, you know, pretty much, would you like his notes, you know? It says a little different, but like his recordings or whatever. Since we started on this, and he took in one service, somebody's written a book on it. Would you like that book? And, you know, unless you're a minister, you don't realize it doesn't work that way. When we get on these things, but, you know, we're not an organization, and we don't pass notes to one another, and it's what the Lord puts on your heart. Now, it's not to say that somebody might go into it a more deeply or in another direction. That's certainly true. But we believe it's spiritual food in due season. And, you know, if we got to get our cues from other people, well, we're in trouble. We need the Lord to lead us. And somebody else might be able to put it in a better way, might be able to bring other details, but that isn't the point. Point is, what do you have for us, Lord? And we're thankful that he always provides. As we hear from so many of you time and time again, it certainly is what you need. And we're counting on that. We're trusting in that. It's because this isn't about any of us. It's about him. And he provides. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 7. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravaged my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravaged my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices? Amen. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. How many would like to be remembered this morning? Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come together once again, we're so excited to be here, Lord. And it's not that we aren't walking with you throughout the week, because we most certainly are, but Lord, there's portions of you that are being expressed here today as we come together as a body, as a portion of your body, and as we draw strength from you, and we draw on the gifts that you placed in each and every one of us. We know that there's a portion in each and every one of us that's necessary for the rest of the body, and so we thank you for that. And Lord, we're in expectation as we read your word. We're in expectation, Father, that you're going to speak to our hearts, each and every one of us, and provide us our daily bread, provide us for what we have need of for the trials and testings that are to come. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done, all that you're doing, and Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. Lord, we just want to be sure to give you all the praise and honor and glory, and we want to be sure to recognize your presence amongst us. You said when two or more gathered that you would be there in our midst, and we're certainly counting on that this morning, Lord. Now, Father, as we open the Word, any man can open a book, any man can read from it, but only the author can break the bread of life, and so we're counting on that this morning. We ask that you'd feed us, Lord, each and every one, and we give you the thanks right now, Lord, ahead of time. Father, also, there's many that are missing that are on travel for this time of the year. Seems to, COVID or not, it seems to be a time that people take some time off and needful time off, and as school's getting ready to start again, and different things are happening, changes of seasons and whatever, and we all need a little break, and we just ask that you be with our brothers and sisters that are traveling, to keep them safe, Lord, and to bring them back safely amongst us. And Lord, for those that are listening in that can't be here, we ask that you be with them and bless them and minister to them, Lord, and those that will be listening in. And Lord, any that might be sick amongst us, we ask for your healing virtue to flow through the body. We haven't been promised, Lord, that we won't suffer trials. We haven't been promised that sickness won't come to our door. We haven't been promised that that we'll have no tests. But we have been promised, Lord, that you'll heal us, that you'll provide for us, that you'll take us through to the other side. And Lord, we are the better for it. And we know that that's how the character is formed. We know that that's, Lord, how we come to know you in a greater measure, and to know you personally is, Lord, as you take us through these things. And so, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to serve you. We thank you for the opportunity to stand for your word in this hour. And now, Lord, we just ask that you'd minister to each and every need in the body, and we surely will give you all praise and honor and glory. Lord, we also just want to remind you again of the needs that have been brought to our attention that are afflicting other portions of the body. And Lord, we thank you for our ministering brother, Brother Aaron Oglesby, that, Lord, we were told that the COVID had caused him to suffer from double pneumonia. He's having trouble breathing, and even with treatments and what have you. And Lord, those needs were made known across the nation, and many of us have been in prayer. We don't care, Lord, who it was that touched the hem of your garment. What we do care, Lord, is that you are the healer, and you're a miracle worker. And Lord, we're seeing you move in such great ways in the body, and we can't help but recognize that if it wasn't for the trials, we wouldn't be asking. And if we weren't asking, we wouldn't be seeing. And Lord, it is your pleasure to make yourself known amongst us. And so we give you all praise and honor and glory. We thank you, Lord, that our brother's doing so much better today. And Lord, just so many testimonies that, Lord, that we have of all the healings, the miracles, the supernatural in the body, and we just thank you for that, Lord. Now, Father, we just want to surrender to you as your word goes forth, and we want your word to not to return it to you void, but we want it to find its resting place in faith in our hearts, so that it'll bring forth, Lord, what's already done in heaven will be manifested here on earth. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Brother, Sister Figueroa, it's so nice to have you with us here this morning. I just found out as we went to pray for the service beforehand that you were with us. And if you just let us know ahead of time, then you can go to work and I can take a break. I can extend my vacation. How many would like to hear from our brother? Amen. So we're going to find a way to make this work. But it's nice to have you here with us this morning. So as we understand here, as we're reading in the Song of Solomon, we've been on the wedding night here for quite some time. And if you're thinking, when are we ever going to get past the wedding night? Well, recognize that your whole walk is the wedding night. That you have been brought into a union with Christ. And this is what we're going through ourselves, and then we will go to the wedding supper. But in the in this little room, the bridal chamber, he's making himself known to her. He's making herself known to him. He's bringing out attributes that are laying there in her that she's not even aware of. Things that, I mean, the whole reason why he's got all these other wives, but this is the one. She's something special. She's there are things in her that won't be found any other place. And so these attributes that are in her, he's letting her know what it is about her that's got his attention. And in a parallel here, friends, these attributes in ourselves that he sees, it takes the supernatural in order for us to see it. These are not physical things. We're reading here in the Song of Solomon that everything that's being said there is physical, but that's the only way that these are symbols that are laying here to be brought out in due time and due season, and it's the only way that it could be expressed to us is to tie it into something that's natural. But it's not the natural things. God didn't choose you because you're pretty. Oh, thank God. He didn't even choose you because you're nice. You know, I remember when this message came across my path, I thought, Lord, there's a lot nicer people. Why did you choose to reveal yourself to me? Now, how many can be honest and say that? Amen. Yeah, Brother Baker, there are nicer people than you. No, I mean about yourself. So these are not physical things, though they are typed by physical attributes. So what he's describing to his beloved is something that's not physical and it's not natural. It's something that God places down on the inside of you at your natural birth. It's a hidden treasure. It's something that you came into this life with, and mama didn't see it, and daddy didn't see it, the doctor doesn't see it, and as you begin to become self-aware, you don't see it. It lays there dormant. It's like a seed wrapped in the soil of humanity, waiting to be quickened. And then one day, that seed comes into contact with its maker. And the Spirit gives life to that seed, and it begins to grow, and it begins to develop. But it's not the kind of seed that can be examined with a microscope, that can be seen with the naked eye, or by the natural eyes of others. Scientists can probe for it. Scientists can use different wavelengths of light, and ultraviolet and infrared or x-ray or whatever they might do. They can use different wavelengths of sound, ultrasound. They can use different wavelengths of radio frequencies. You know, you're sending something in there and it's reflected back, and you're trying to learn something about whatever it might be by sending in those different wavelengths, so they can probe with all of their instruments, and they can't find it. And since they can't find it, they declare that it's not there. But it cannot be revealed to you by natural means. But it is revealed to you. It's really, friends, you say, well, Brother Baker, how are these things revealed to me? You got your seatbelt on? You ready? Through the trials of life. Oh, you don't want to suffer. You don't want to go through anything. You don't want to... I put myself there in the same category, right? But it's the trials of life that actually bring that divine nature into view. It actually shows what's different about you and somebody else. It shows what's down on the inside. The trials, if somebody is mean-spirited, the trials, the hard trials that come along, doesn't make that person mean-spirited. People will say, well, you know, if you've been through what this person has been through or suffered like they had, then you'd be like them too. No, if you're mean-spirited, those things will bring the meanness out. But if it's Christ that's down in the inside of you, it'll bring Christ out. So the trials of life, they develop that character like a photographer develops film to bring the invisible image that's on that film into plain view. And just as with photo film, the image that's on the film, it doesn't come fully into view in a single moment of time. Now, there are those amongst you that know a whole lot more about this than I do. I'm just scratching the surface, but you do know that when we develop film, that it's not something that's instantaneous. And there's an image that's laying there that's waiting to be developed. So the different solutions that are applied don't make the film what it is. It doesn't print a picture there. It doesn't imprint something on it, but it brings out what's already there. So the image of the film doesn't come into total view in a single moment of time. The film has to be immersed in solutions. It has to be washed by the water of the Word time and time again. It has to be exposed to these different chemicals for a certain amount of time, under the right conditions, under the right lighting. And then what was there all the time begins to slowly come into view. Amen. How many can say amen to that? Amen. Now, God desires to marry one that is a perfect match to Himself. He's not choosing a bride, somebody that He felt sorry for, that's sinful, that He's all of a sudden declaring isn't sinful, that's no good, that He's declaring is good. But somebody like Himself. We see that in nature, and we certainly know that God's not going to unite with sin. He cannot unite with sin. So when we look at the first couple in the Bible, the first couple in the Garden of Eden, we know that Adam was made in the image of God, and that he was to reflect the image of his Maker, the image of his Father, while here on the earth. And yet we know that Adam had within himself the ability to make mistakes. And the window of time that the man was placed in was such that it would allow for whatever was in Adam to be made manifest. So if the conditions of time were just right, they would provide the opportunity, they would provide the environment so that the ability to fall that was already in Adam would come into view. Just like the trials come your way to show you what is manifested, what is being manifested, and what is yet to be manifested. So when Adam fell, what it did was it showed us that there was an ability in Adam to do that which was wrong. You can't blame the serpent for it. You can't blame time for it. You can't blame anybody. The reason why Adam did wrong was because it was in Adam to do wrong. Friends, we could do away with the internet. We could take away all the guns. We could do away with all pornography. We could do away with, we could sanitize the world. But if it's in you to do that which is wrong, it's in you to do that which is wrong. It's not the internet that makes you wrong. Well, praise the Lord.
Amen.
So when Adam fell, what it did was it showed us that there was an ability in Adam to fall. There was an ability in Adam to do that which was wrong. Adam was one with God, we know that. Adam was reflecting the image of God here on the earth, we know that. But Adam could lose this because it was given to Adam based on certain conditions. And because of this, God could not be united to a people that were created in perfection, but also could fall from that perfection into horrible conditions. He couldn't unite with them. So Adam had the image of God in him. There's no doubting that. And when his wife fell, we know that Adam did a wonderful thing. We know that Adam stepped between his wife and God, and Adam tried to keep God from taking the life of his wife and stood in the way and said, "Slay me." And it was a wonderful thing. It showed that Adam was able to rise to greatness. Are you with me? It showed that there was something in Adam that caused him to rise to greatness when the conditions called for it. And yet he could lose that greatness. He could fall to lowest levels. It showed that he was willing to forfeit all that he had in order to save his wife. What a wonderful thing. What a tremendous attribute. What a tremendous deed that this was, that was expressed through him. But just a little while later, if you think about it, when he was asked, "Why is it that you did this?" He says, "The woman that you gave me." So not only was it her fault, but really it's your fault. Because you gave her to me. If you hadn't given her to me, you gave her to me, and then she gave this to me, and we partook of this. That's what happened. It's not my fault. Where's the greatness? So now it's God's fault. Adam has fallen, and he's now blaming God rather than accepting that Adam did it because it was in Adam to do it. Oh, friends, these are not little thoughts. It's a powerful thought. What a paradox. Here is a man that could stand in a high place, that could exhibit greatness, a man that could rise to the occasion when the occasion called for it. And here is a man that could fall to the lowest of lows after standing in a high place. Sound familiar? Now, friends, we know that there was a creature that was created in heaven. And we know him by the name of Lucifer or Satan, or the devil. He was created such that he could walk in high places. He could walk in places that other creatures couldn't walk in. And yet, he could fall to the lowest of lows. He had power. He had understanding. He had beauty. He had wisdom. More wisdom than Solomon. More understanding than Daniel. He had authority. He had honor, respect. He had a following. He had a position right next to God, an overshadowing angel, cherubim. Yet he had the ability to fall and to lose what he had. Jude tells us about this, that there were other angels that were not created to maybe walk in the same greatness that Lucifer did, but yet they were created to walk in certain things. They were lesser angels, if you will, but yet they still had high positions in heavenly places. They still had dominions and powers and so forth. They were given authority also. Power, positions. But they could fall from their first estate, as Jude put it. They were created and they were placed in high places, And it was a wonderful thing. And then they were proven and they were tested just as Adam was. In other words, they were given these things on a conditional basis, kind of like a probationary period. You know, you might start a job and they might tell you, particularly in the in industry and what have you, where there's a lot of risk involved, and they've learned over time that, you know, that it's better that we evaluate this before we make a full commitment. And so they'll put you on a probationary period, and they'll tell you, you know, in 6 months we'll come back and see how you're doing, and, you know, whether this is a good fit for you and a good fit for us. And, you know, if it turns out that it's not a good fit, well, then your conditions of employment are have changed, and you know, we'll invite you to leave. But if things prove out satisfactorily, then, you know, then you're, we'll go full speed ahead from this point. So they were given these things on conditional basis, not an eternal basis, thankfully. So God knew that they would fall, that they would fall from their first estate, just like he knew that Adam would fall from his first estate as the prince of the power of the air. He walked in heavenly places. He controlled things from the spirit realm. He fell to the earthly realm. But he was both spiritual and natural. So God allowed Adam to fall, knowing that Adam would fall, and knowing that this was for a great thing, for a not him falling wasn't great, but what God was going to express and what was going to take place would be a wonderful thing. But God is not restoring us back to those same conditions. And that's something that we really need to get a grip on, friends. We really need to get a hold of. We're not being brought back to what Adam was in the Garden of Eden, because that was a conditional covenant. God is not restoring us back to those same conditions. Once again, to where we could be eternal and fall and be an eternal fallen creature. We're not going through all of this, friends. We're not going through all the struggles of life so that God can bring us back into heavenly places so that we can fall once again. Now, that's shouting material, by the way. Somebody ought to be excited about that. No, God is bringing us further back than Adam and Eve were in the beginning. He's bringing us back to a place that Adam once stood, and further. He's bringing us to a place in eternity where the soul can never fall. And Adam had never been to that place. Had he have been to that place, he would not have fallen. Now, the flesh is still corruptible. We've spent a lot of time on this. The spirit realm and the flesh realm. It's flesh. It's corruptible. We're not arrogant about COVID. We're not going around saying, well, bless God, we're the bride, so we don't have to take any precautions because that won't touch me. Because we know we still get the flu, colds, hangnails, headaches, stomach aches, gas pains. I didn't hear any amens there. We're not promised that those things won't come our way. We're promised that we have a healer. We are promised that we have a deliverer. Satan has a right to bring these things, and we have a right to hand it back. Now, friends, that's not to say that God can't reveal to you personally that this certain thing won't touch you. We're not arguing that. But if he does, he's revealed it to you. So he's bringing us further back. That's, friends, this last Adam is not even of the same race as the first Adam. He's the first of the God race. Part man, part eternity. So we're not being brought back to natural man, but to the new creation. And Adam had not been to that place. This flesh is still corruptible. This spirit realm, we can, you know, we can be tempted with fear. We can be tempted with doubt. We can get tired. We can react in ways that we wouldn't react if we weren't tired or have to say that we're sorry. But the soul has entered into eternity. If you've been born again of the Spirit of God, it has entered into eternity. The soul is at perfect rest. The soul is at perfect peace. And that soul can never, ever, ever fall away. You can never be lost. There's no line that you can cross because you're a new creature. It's a different kind of a life. That soul is just as God intended it to be. It's perfect in His sight. It's not forgiven. What does it have to be forgiven of? The deeds that you did in your flesh were because of your first birth and your first nature. You're born again of the Spirit of God. So how can you be blamed for what was done in your flesh prior? It wasn't you. You never did it to begin with. The real you. That soul that came from God. That soul that's been quickened. It never was married to the devil. It never did doubt. It believes. Amen. And that's the real you. And the real you is just as God intended you to be. Perfect in His sight. Spotless, virgin, blameless. Without the ability to fall. Now that's shouting material, friends. There's something in you that cannot fall. There's something in you that cannot be swayed. There's something in you that you may say, you may get weak and you may get tired and you may say, I quit. But what's in you won't quit. What's in you won't go back. Glory to God. Now we don't exactly know what Adam had in the beginning. We know that he was eternal with God. But we also know that whatever he had, he could lose. And we have trouble grasping that. Because we don't know exactly what it was. Perhaps it was like the baptism of the Holy Spirit that would come upon him, but could still depart from him. So as long as the Spirit was with him, he had that life. But the Spirit could depart. And perhaps that's what sustained him. And perhaps that's what kept him ageless. Perhaps that's what strengthened him. But he could be separated from it. And we know that because he was. Now, it's not necessary for us to know just exactly what it was that he had. But it is needful for you and I to recognize that what we have is greater than what he had. That restoration is more than taking us back to where Adam stood. It's taking us further than that. Adam's covenant was conditional. And the reason why it was conditional is because he could fall. Just think about that for a moment. There would be no condition put on the covenant if it wasn't possible. God's not a moron. God's not stupid. Why would he put him on a conditional covenant if Adam would never do it? If there was no way for Adam to do something to break the covenant. It was conditional because there was something in him that could cause him to break this covenant. But the covenant that you and I are enjoying this morning, that you and I are walking in, that you and I are blessed with, the covenant that we have in Christ Jesus, it's unconditional. And the reason why it's unconditional is because you cannot fall. Now, I didn't say you won't make mistakes, but that's not the you that I'm talking about. There's a part of you that's already been raptured. There's a part of you that's in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And if there's any sin in that, how could you be in heavenly places in Christ Jesus? That's the part of you that came from God. And there's no sin in God. That's a part of you that was in Christ. That was in the Logos.
Right.
I'm so glad that it's put forth this way, friends. Because you know what? I wouldn't want to go to heaven and live in heaven another version of what I've lived here on this life. I don't want to struggle in heaven. I don't want to go to heaven and find out, you know, there's some people I just don't want to be around. I don't want to go into heaven and find that there's times where I don't want to be with myself. I don't want to live forever knowing that I'm going to spend days on the mountaintops and other days in the doghouse. That doesn't sound like heaven to me. I don't want to struggle throughout eternity. There's an appointed time for my struggles. And this is it. I don't want to be like the first Adam, as nice as that may sound. I want to be like the last Adam. I want to be a continuation of that race. Now, you and I still live in time. But we have to get into the Spirit in order to see the eternal things that God has given to us. The Shulamite woman that we're reading about here this morning, she's hearing these things said about her by her bridegroom on her wedding night, and she needed to hear these things. And the things that are being told her about herself, they're all true. There's no flattery. There's no makeup. They're all true. There was one glory that was given to her when they met. And you could see it on her face. She'd come and talk to the sisters perhaps after, oh, you wouldn't believe who I just met. Oh, well, who would that be? Solomon. Solomon who? King Solomon. Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. No, really. Let's see, you're a shepherd woman, worker of the vineyard. Your own family treats you like a slave. And the king of Israel, with all this wisdom.
Hallelujah.
Now, what they couldn't contest is the glory that was on her face. Because you see it in the face. She wasn't, well, you know, it was okay, you know. These things happen all the time. Just you could see it on her face. You could see it on her countenance. So there was one glory that was given to her when she met Solomon. And when they began learning about one another. And yet there was another glory that was revealed in her on her wedding night. And as he's expressing these things and telling her these things, just as Paul says, it is with the bride of Christ. As we move from glory to glory in our walk with him, we're changed into the image that he wants us to be from glory to glory. Or with the dark room analogy, we're being developed each step of the time. And as the development progresses, the glory is greater. But it's still glory. And he reveals himself to us along the way. This whole walk is an unveiling. It's an unveiling of him to us. It's an unveiling of us to ourselves. Other things. Now, friends, all of us, we've had different stages in our walk as we've moved in our walk. Some of us, many of us, you know, maybe we started out as a Lutheran or a Baptist or whatever it might have been, and we heard the message of justification or a partial message of it, and that really got a hold of us, and there was a glory that was being revealed to us, and you could see it on our faces as we, you know, tell our friends or our neighbors or our loved ones, whatever, I got saved last night, and I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus. The burdens of sin left me. The burdens of sin were taken off of me. I've been forgiven. And just, you can see it. It's on the face. And it is a glory. But then we walk from that glory. We progress into, we'll hear about sanctification. And we find out that, you know, these things that we're doing that are not right, that God doesn't want us to do those things. And it's not a matter of us just giving them up. It's a matter of us saying we want to surrender. And then he takes them from us. He changes our desires. And begins to... It's somebody else's water. I haven't done that before. Lord bless this in the name of the Lord. Well, hallelujah. Brother Andy was ministering a week ago, I think, and people wanted to shake his hand, and, you know, he could have got all arrogant about it and self-righteous and, you know, I ain't touching you, whatever. But he realized, you know what? You can go ahead and use my hand. I won't use it. You go ahead and use it, and I'll wash it afterwards, and I'll be careful not to wipe my face or whatever. And I bet it was a little bit of a trial, right? Because you really got to think about it, right? I'm not going to wipe my eye or whatever, but, you know, the Lord knows. If you're in the line of duty, nothing, you know, it's like the analogy that I gave you or the story that I told you about when we were baptizing in Burma, and there was no baptismal. The baptismal was the rice paddies, and that was the only place that we had to baptize. And the cobras live or will move through the, they like water, and they'll move through the rice paddies. The number one cause of death is being bit by a king cobra in Burma. And that did cross my mind when I'm standing out there in the rice paddies and as my feet are sinking into the mud up to just about to your knees because it's wet all the time. And I'm thinking, okay, there's only 10 of them, right? And then just like, you know, people are people no matter what race or background or whatever that, you know, when you, as you're getting close to the 10th one, just like a prayer line, you know, you think, okay, there's only 8 more. Then people will start getting in line, and, you know, next thing you know, it's 30 and whatever. But I you know, even in the flesh, your flesh might be nervous, but I knew that, Lord, I wouldn't do this. If there was a baptismal, I'd use the baptismal. But this is all there is. So I'm going to do this according to your word, and you're going to watch over me. Amen. So we've all had stages in our walk where we walk from justification and then we walk into sanctification and then we find out that there's something called the baptism of the Holy Ghost that we weren't taught about, and where he'll come and quicken that seed that's down in the inside, and then he'll come down and live in you and abide in you, and there's a new nature that's been quickened in you, and there's a new husband that's on the throne of your heart, and so that's another glory, if you will, right? So we move into that, and then we come to find out that it's more than just being a church member. We move into the glory of predestination. We hadn't maybe known about that or heard about that. It hadn't been revealed to us, and so we move into that revelation, into the glory of knowing that there are different groups of people that God is addressing in his word. And then there's another glory as we move into the glory of knowing that God sent to us a messenger. Yeah. And that when he sent us this messenger, he sent us a message. Yeah. And that's another glory that we get in, that we move into. And some stopped with God sent us a messenger, and so they don't move into the next glory, just as some stop at justification and don't move into sanctification, right? And then there's a glory of recognizing that the whole focus is on the family of God, the offspring of God. I heard a couple of amens, so hopefully all of us are moving into that. And there's the glory of God unfolding to us as he's revealing himself to us in a greater measure, that we're actually a part of him. We're not some mistaken piece of code that he felt sorry for, but we're actually a part of him. And these glories are revealed to us. Yeah, you guessed it. Three trials. Oh, I don't want any trials. Well, just as the wife of Solomon, she moved from one glory to another. She moved from the glory of when they were introduced. She moved into a glory of where he said, I want to take this to another level. I'd like to court you. I'd like to know more about you. I'd like to get to know your family, and so on and so forth. And then she moved from that into, you know what, I want to be betrothed to you. I want to be engaged to you, and I want to marry you. And so that brings you into another glory. But it's still not the same glory as the wedding night. That brings you into another glory. And I got news for you, friends. It doesn't stop there. Just as with a natural marriage, you move into another glory and another glory and another glory. Even the strength of our trials... The strength of our trials shows us that his faith is revealed to us from glory to glory. Because we look at, you know, some of our early trials in our walk, they're baby trials. They weren't baby trials when you were a baby, though. It was a big deal. But he took you through that by the faith that he gave you for that trial. But as you progress, your trials get greater. But so does the revelation. And so does the faith. And so does the overcoming. So the Shulamite woman, she was listening to the words of Solomon. And as a result, she has to move from the espoused woman or bride to wife. And the words that he's expressing to her behind closed doors in that wedding chamber, in that bridal chamber, are words that he hadn't expressed to her before. Now, when a man and a woman show interest in wanting to get to know one another a little bit better, their relationship moves from one glory to another. It moves from, her name is this, and we talked about the weather, or whatever. Here's her family members. We played marbles together when we were kids, or... Now it's moving to another glory. When they decide to take it further and pledge their engagement, they move into another glory. And when they get married and unite together, they move to another glory. But it doesn't stop there. The trials that they go through together brings them to a greater glory as they overcome and grow together. And you can see the glory of the woman revealed on her face. You can see it in the, I sat by the phone and he finally called. Or I met him and you can see that glory. Then I sat by the phone and he finally called. I proposed to him and he accepted. You can see it. Particularly in the woman. The man might not show it. Chances are he'll show it somehow. But the woman is going to be more expressive, and it's right on her face. There's no shotgun stuck in her back, and you know, you're going to marry this guy. It shows on her face. So the glory of the woman is revealed on her face. I hope somebody's listening this morning. So is it with the bride of Christ. Her glory is revealed on her face as he reveals himself to her along the way in greater and greater measures. As she moves from glory to glory, as she praises him in the trials, as she praises him knowing, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know what the solution is. I don't see how I can get to the other side of this. But she believes that the same one that was with her prior is taking her through this. And her faith is growing as it's revealed to her from glory to glory to glory to glory. Now she's not complaining to others for what he's taking her through. It's not that kind of a marriage. She's not complaining to others about what other people are going through around her, in her life. She's not looking for sympathy from others. Why would she be? As if her husband's mistreating her. Oh, wow, it's quiet. No. She is literally being changed from trial to trial to trial, from glory to glory to glory. Now, we will admit, friends, that there are things that we go through. There are things that somebody else goes through. And it breaks our heart, humanly speaking. And our hearts go out. And we might even wipe our heads and say, you know what, I don't know if I could handle that trial. But the person that goes through it, they're better for it.
Right.
Amen. Well, I got a couple of amens that time. You don't doubt that, do you? There's nothing that will bring these things out but the trials of life. This life is the development. It's the dark room where the light is being brought out. The image is being brought out into plain view. Even when we don't understand it. I had to have my own associate here remind me of that on the hunt. I was going through some things. No need to tell you what I was going through. Nothing sinful. But I was going through some things, and Brother Andy says, well, Brother Doug, we know that there must be a purpose in this. It's like, well, yeah, that's true. Wish I knew what it was. But it is true. There's a purpose in everything. It's not just frustration. Something's being done. Something's being developed. Something's being brought out. And you will be better off at the end than you were before it. We don't want to suffer, but we will. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. If you're a part of that same race, you will suffer also. But it will bring out the sweet savor of the and aroma of the rose. So her faith grows as it's revealed to her from glory to glory, and she's not complaining about it because she trusts her husband. She's not looking for sympathy because she knows this is predestinated. Unless, of course, you went out and, you know, I mean, if we can bring things on ourselves. But if you bring something on yourself, you have no right to complain. You know, it's like somebody that complains about who's in office and they don't vote. You don't have the right to vote. You don't have the right to complain if you haven't voted. It's not political enough. We're not telling you to go out and vote. I'm just telling you. If you don't even do that, you don't have the right to complain. Not that you should complain. So she moves from, I'm saved. God felt sorry for me. And he paid the price for me. And now I'm saved. To, I'm espoused. I'm engaged. To, I'm his wife. I am one with him. That doesn't happen overnight. From glory to glory. A Christian life, friends, is revealed to us from glory to glory. Now, I don't know about you. I was in the depths of self-pity when this message came across my path. I'd lost confidence in humanity. You couldn't trust anybody. Everybody's going to fail you one way or another. I had experienced, I will not say whatever I went through is worse than what you went through. Because it's not true. But to me, it was, I didn't enjoy it. I was wondering why even live? What's the purpose? And I hear about a guy with a seventh grade education that didn't have a shirt and had to wear a coat to cover up the fact he didn't have a shirt. And then the teacher telling him, come sit by this stove. Billy, why don't you take your jacket off? I'm a little chilly, teacher. Well, in that case, why don't you come sit next to the stove? I never had to do that. I didn't have to pack water to a still. I didn't live in a house where women were coming and getting drunk and sleeping with other men. And I didn't go through that. I didn't have to eat my dinner through a straw. I didn't lose my wife because I didn't obey God and go out on the field. I didn't go through any of those things. And I'm listening to it. And what I'm hearing, what caught my attention more than anything immediately, what caught my attention was something happened to this guy. Because everybody I know that's been through all these different things, they still have a scar or a wound, and they want everybody to know about it. But this guy is healed. He doesn't have a chip on his shoulder. Something happened to him. He's not looking at everybody with doubt. He's taking people at their word. He reads a billboard that says, use this soap and put it in the dishwasher and your dishes will go in dirty and they'll come out clean. And he believes it. And you think, what a dummy. So he takes it home. He thinks, man, my wife's just going to be so happy. Look what big bad Bill did for his wife. And I'm going to really score points here. And they went to use it. The dishes went in dirty and they came out dirty. And he's like, but they said it was going to be different. You think, well, that's dumb. I want to be that way. Yeah. I want to take people at their word. Right. And then if they aren't good to their word, that's on them. Right. I don't want to be a doubter. Right. I want to be the way God wants me to be. Right. Only I want all my attention to be on believing. Right. If there's deceivers out there, that's on them. Right. If there's people that you can't trust, that's on them. Right. If people are going to say one thing and do something else, that's on them.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
But I don't want what's happening to me to define me.
Right.
I want to be me in whatever situation I'm at,
right,
regardless of what comes my way.
Right. Amen.
Hallelujah. So a Christian life is revealed to us from glory to glory to glory.
Amen.
We start out feeling so inadequate. We get saved. We give our hearts to the Lord. We hear that this is bad. This is good. And if we hadn't heard it, we wouldn't know good from bad.
Amen.
The truth comes to us. And we start out by feeling so inadequate We think, I can never live this life. I can never live a Christian life. But as we allow him to live his own life out of us, as we learn to surrender, as we learn to let him take control instead of letting the flesh get in the way, as we allow the word to take control of the flesh instead of the flesh just running to every all-you-can-eat restaurant. I think those days are gone. I'm going to have to come up with something else. We may never see another all-you-can-eat restaurant. I know that if we do, I won't be there. You know, you kind of had wonders and doubts about it beforehand, right? Well, how do I know somebody didn't sneeze on it? And, you know, even just the utensils, right? I'm not here to gross anybody out, but, you know, you grab the tongs. Well, somebody grabbed them before you. And how many people put something on their plate and then decide, nah, and then put it back? You say, that never happens. It happens at home. Reminds me when I was growing up, my dad had a solution for that. When food came around, if you touched it, it's yours. You eat it. If you put it on your plate, you eat it. Right? You say, oh, that's rough. I'm glad that I had that background. Because then you're careful about what you put on your plate. Some people will never overcome at an all-you-can-eat restaurant. They'll always be throwing away food. Because they say, well, you know, your eyes are bigger than your stomach. Right? Well, think about that. How big is your stomach? Eyes are bigger than that. We don't make excuses for the flesh. And we don't live a life where we're in and out and up and down and on and off. When you're truly born again of the Spirit of God. Now, we may have walked into that for a season, for a very long season. But once you're born again of the Spirit of God, there's a nature change. Amen. Yes. Peter didn't deny the Lord ever again. Amen. After he was born again of the Spirit. He didn't lie and cuss. And but yet he did make mistakes. Yes. And we're not here this morning making excuses for the flesh. We're no longer living a life of legalism. There was maybe a time for that and a stage that we, you know, because we have an outward understanding and we're hearing an outward voice and we're being told do this and don't do that. And but then he comes in and writes his word upon your heart. And so we walk into a closer and closer relationship with him. We live by his spirit as he's leading us and he's guiding us on a daily basis. And his word is ministering to us. His word is preparing us. His word is being revealed to us. He brings conviction. We don't need somebody to be our Holy Spirit to follow us around, because the Holy Spirit is moving upon our hearts. And he shows us what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And what we shouldn't do is not necessarily what somebody else shouldn't do. But it's as he's leading and guiding you. Sometimes it's because somebody's weaker in the flesh, or weaker in the faith, I should say, and we don't want to offend them. So we still make mistakes. I know that's a surprise. And we still repent. And we still say we're sorry. And it's heartfelt. But not because we're doing those things that are wrong, because we want to do them. Down in your heart, you don't want to do those things. Amen. You know, you might snap at somebody. You know, maybe you're way beyond that. But you might snap at somebody. And then realize, you know what? I shouldn't have done that. It kills me that I did do it. And so you tell the person that you're sorry. You ask God to forgive you. And then you realize, you know what, I need to keep that part covered up. My flesh is, you know, maybe that isn't somebody else's challenge, but my flesh, you know, maybe I've got a choleric temperament and I'm too quick on the draw or whatever. So I need to say, whoa, Nelly, or whoever it is. I need to pull the reins back. We apologize to that person. We apologize to God. We surrender that to God because we don't want to be that way.
Amen.
It's not legalism. It's I don't want to be that way.
Amen.
And I don't want to be that way because I've been changed.
Amen.
I have a new nature that's down on the inside. I don't want to be offensive.
Amen.
I don't want to be a braggart. I don't want to ignore people. We also realize that there are members, that we are all members of a body. We are members of the body of Christ. As I've said so many times before, we don't go around saying, I'm bride, because you're not. You're a son or daughter of God.
Amen.
You're a part of the new race. And if you connect me with you and every other son or daughter of God, we make up the bride.
Amen.
And there's one bride and one bridegroom.
Amen.
And we are not complete without the other members of the body. Right? So there are different measures of glory that are being revealed in us as individual members for the diversity of the needs that are in the body. But the glory that's revealed in each of us is Him.
Amen.
And not us.
Amen.
So we don't glory in ourselves.
Amen.
The glory is Him.
Amen.
And so much of the time, that glory that's being revealed in us is for others.
Right.
It's not for us.
Right.
And we find that what we need so much of the time is in another part of the body. I'm glad God set it up that way. So that we need one another. Just as the natural body. My heart needs my liver. Otherwise my heart will get poisoned. And so the liver says, all right, I'll, you know what? People are talking, they're gossiping and all that. I'll suck that out of the body. I'll take the hit. Part of me will die and then it'll grow back. That's what your liver does. Sucks up all the poison. Thank God for the liver. I was preaching that. I preached that at Tucson Tabernacle. There was three sermons that I preached 1993. And I was preaching about the army of God and talking about how we're all members in particular. And I was talking about how the most needful members of the body are the ones that you never see. Right? We might think, well, the best part of the body is the nose, or in my case, it sure isn't. Or the face. But you can live without a face. You can live without a nose. Right? Or it might be, you know, gift of gab, or it might be this, or it might be that. You can live without all those things. You've never seen your liver, or at least if you're lucky, if you're fortunate, there's no need for you to see it. You believe that it's there. You've never seen it, but you can't live without it. There are parts of your body that you absolutely cannot live without, and they're working in the background. Cleansing the body, strengthening the body, whatever it might be, they're doing their part without asking for anybody to do anything. They're just focused on what they're supposed to do. And the rest of the body's focused on what it's supposed to do. And the body prospers. That being the case. So we were speaking about that. And I actually, you know, brought out the same kind of an analogy that is pulling the gossip out of the church. And somebody is coming to tattle or say something. And the liver will say something nice or just kill it right there. Suck it in. Causes that person pain sometimes. And all of a sudden I hear a brother out in the congregation. He says, praise God, I'm a liver. Finally found his part in the body. And he was that kind of a guy when I think about it. You know, somebody that you never would have heard from otherwise. So there are different measures of glory. But it's all needful. And what we need, God has chosen to place in the body. When we look at this message, we find that this message actually unfolded and was revealed from glory to glory to glory. We start out with, David and Goliath, and God's a healer, right? God's a deliverer. Yes, there's divine healing, and yes, there's still miracles, and yes, there's still, we look at those things. I ran into so many intellectual giants in this message that will say, that's all Pentecost, and we're all beyond that. Those things are glorious. And yes, we have progressed into greater glories, but that doesn't do away with the need for those glories. I still need divine healing. There's still dreamers in the body. In fact, I don't understand this, but I take a little time off, and all of a sudden, the whole body's dreaming. It's not a complaint. It's just, that's good, because I'm not getting any dreams. But there's a need for it. There's a purpose. So the message unfolded from glory to glory to glory to glory. And not only is it revealed to you from glory to glory to glory, but it was revealed to the messenger from glory to glory to glory. You think he had the revelation of the seven seals at the beginning of his message? As the message progressed to higher planes, men began to pull away. Men began to say, you know what, he's preaching false doctrine. Now, why would that be? As it's actually progressing to a higher plane, he's dealing with predestination, which the Pentecostals couldn't handle that. Why would that be? It's because the message to the church is not the same message as the message to the bride. Amen. And the message to the wife is not the same message as the message to the bride. Amen. Because you can be bride and never become wife. The elect of God will progress from that glory to that glory to that glory in the light of God. And others will follow it for a season from an intellectual realm. But if it isn't revealed to them, well, then they cannot endure. It's not possible. And they cannot walk in it. It's not possible. Because it isn't revealed to them. And then it becomes a hardship. Because they know deep down inside they're not progressing. They know that they're not living out these things that are being said. They know that all they have is information. You can't walk away from something that's been revealed to you. And they assume after a while that others are not truly progressing into it either. And they'll say, really nobody can live this. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You are a sinner that was saved by grace, but then you died out. You said, Lord, kill me. And he killed that first nature, brought that other nature to life. And now you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen. And you're an overcomer. So they'll say, you know what? Nobody can live this. And guess what? They're right. Nobody can. But God can. And God does. So he reveals his word to you. And as he reveals his word to you, he also lives it. And you know that it's him and not you. You know, like the time that Brother Branham went to, he's working for the power company still, and he went to turn off this woman's power, and She wasn't too happy about it. He's feeling bad that he's got to turn it off. She's not happy about it. She calls him a kinky-headed idiotic. Then she calls him a Kentucky squab. Calls him a half-breed. Says something about his mother. He said, I knew something had taken place in my life. He said, you know what? I wouldn't ordinarily hit a woman. He said, but before I was changed, you could say something about me and maybe I wouldn't do something about it. But you talk about my mom, I don't care if you're a woman. These are his words. I'd have knocked you down. Yeah. Right? I'm glad he was honest about that. He said, but I didn't feel that way at all. He said, I felt sorry for the poor feller. He said, I knew something had taken place. You know it's not you, that it's Christ in you. So you don't glory in it, but you say, thank God. I'm being changed from glory to glory to glory. Now, if it's just head knowledge, we have to be told constantly, do this, don't do that. We've got to have things nailed on the walls. We've got to stick them on our mirror. We've got to be reminded over and over and over if it's just head knowledge. But when God reveals it to you, you are moving from glory to glory. Something is literally coming into a greater manifestation in you. Well, friends, that's how you know whether it's revelation or head knowledge. If it's revelation, it'll show up in your life. You will live differently. So if it isn't revelation, well, now we got to have seminars. We got to explain everything in every little detail, how to do it, which is where Brother Brown got into trouble. Now, we are all going to exhibit different levels of glory in our walk with Christ. Good levels. But what we have in common is that Christ, it's Christ in each of us. And it's being revealed to each of us in a many-membered body. Now, I'm not saying for even an instant some will live right and others won't. We're not talking about that. If you're truly born again of the Spirit of God, you will live out the life of Christ. Because there's a different nature that's living in you. And perhaps that's one of the reasons why I had to go from age 6 to age 28, trying to live the life so that I could get to the place where I realize if he doesn't do something, I can't do it. But there are glories, and then there are glories. There's a glory to justification. Amen? And that cannot be replaced by anything. And we don't skip that rung. You must be justified. And then there's another glory to predestination. And that does not replace the glory of justification. It's just another glory. Are you with me?
Amen.
So we want to move in God from glory to glory as He leads us.
Amen.
And we don't look down on justification. Because we moved into another glory. We will never know the glory of predestination if we don't know the glory of justification. I mean, Ruth went from a place, but you know what? I'm just glad to be saved. Your people are my people. Naomi, whatever you eat, I'll eat. Wherever you go, I'll go. I'm just glad to be saved. She went from that all the way to buy me. She went from that all the way to knowing that she was supposed to marry this great man. So there's a fine line in our walk. I'll close here in just a minute. There's a fine line in our walk with Christ. We are content in our walk with Him. Okay, John said right.
Amen.
Paul said, I find the secret of this is whatever situation I'm in, To be content.
Amen.
So we're content in our walk with Him. And we are content in whatever situation that we find ourselves in. And we are content in what He has done for us. But we don't want to remain where we're at.
Right. Amen.
We want to continue to be changed from glory to glory to glory. Amen. Let me read this real quick. We'll pull over. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of recommendation for you? He's saying, look, it isn't, we don't glory in ourselves. If there's any